Like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. And my name is Jamie Sanchez, and I'm joined again by Pastor Bob Brandon. We just completed some background knowledge in our last podcast of the priesthood and the importance of it in society at this point in time. You know, we're talking 1450 BC, right?
That's right. And not just in society, but I would describe it as then within the community of the people of God, which at that time would have been known as the nation of Israel.
Right, right. And we're going to get even further into the priesthood over the next few chapters.
That's right.
And it's gonna almost get scary at some point.
It will pretty soon here. And I'm sort of anxious to get to that. But let's ask a question or raise it on our podcast that you asked during our break. Our listeners don't know we take a break. They can assume that between one podcast and the next. It's actually, though to a listener it might seem like and it is a whole new episode, it's actually 5 minutes after the first one. We do two together when we do get together. But your question was chronological.
Right. The question / comment that I made was, you know, why didn't Moses just write things chronologically? Because for me to...
Sometimes you lose track. To write chronologically is not the top of his to-do list.
Not even close.
Well, it's closer than you think, but it's not his number one priority. So here's how I would address that. A very important principle for all of the scriptures. The Old Testament was written for us. It was not written to us. And in fact, then, I limited that to the Old Testament, but actually, for our purposes, you could include the New Testament as well.
Sure.
That's 2,000 years ago now.
And expound on that.
Well, so in order to understand the words then, you have to figure out what they meant to the original audience. Then you can apply it to your life successfully. But it was written for us, not to us.
That's very important to keep in mind, especially as you go through some of the deeper portions of the Bible that are tough to discern and really ferret out the meanings.
That's right. That's right. So tonight, Jamie, let's see how far we can get in the text. And we laid a lot of groundwork in the last podcast, so we're not going to
revisit.
Yeah, we're not going to revisit that or go over that again. We'll just trust our listeners to have that material down. And let's read Leviticus chapter 9 to begin this podcast, and then you can ask some questions. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar, and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, the fat in the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering. He then offered up in smoke on the altar just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and he took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for sin, like the first. He also presented the burnt offering, and he offered it according to the ordinance. Next he presented the grain offering, and filled his hand with some of it, and offered it up in smoke on the altar, beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of the fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering, and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breasts, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's chapter 9.
So it becomes a little more clear here. Yeah, we, you know, that sense of preparation is still there. And am I getting it right, I guess, for lack of a better way to say it, that they're preparing Aaron and the priests to now bless the nation?
Yeah, to begin their function. Right? Now they're going to start functioning as the priesthood. They're established. They're consecrated into their ministry. And the people see God's fire just come out and consume this offering. And they would just be so impressed with God's presence and the ritual and the holiness of God. And so joyful, you know, that this was acceptable to God. And that they're literally living in his midst. Well, it's this gigantic fulfillment of a lot of things.
I can only imagine the murmurs, you know, throughout the congregation when Moses said, "We have to do this because today, Dad's coming.
Yeah,
the Lord will appear to you today.
Yeah,
once this is complete." So imagine just, you know, the electricity that must have been.
Yeah, the excitement.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's going on at this point in time. And now, is there a reason why the offerings are in the order that they are here?
You know, I'm certain there's a reason. I think things aren't haphazard in the scriptures, but I would not necessarily note the significance of the order right here. That's not to say there isn't one, but I wouldn't be prepared to address that order right now. Where that was most clearly important was at the beginning of Leviticus.
Gotcha.
When we went in this order, you know, the whole burnt offering, then the dedication offering, then the peace offering. So atonement, then consecration to God's purposes and plans, and then peace follows. So step 1, 2, and 3.
And so this is the 8th day, right after the 7 days that we just read about.
That's right.
In which the priests were supposed to perform each of these sacrifices in this order, in this manner, just as the Lord had commanded.
That's right. That's repeated again.
Over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what kind of puzzled me is typically, you know, when you get a call like this, or when I've read it here in recent chapters, God comes, speaks to Moses, then he goes and speaks to everybody else. And here I didn't, either I missed it, or it wasn't there, or is it just implied? Because it starts out that Moses called Aaron and his sons, and he said, take for yourselves a calf, a bull, a ram. But, you know, he goes on to say, this is what the Lord has commanded us, and, you know, this is what we are to do. Am I reading too much into this at this point, or?
Well, I'm not sure of the exact question you're asking me.
Well, did God, I guess the question is, it's very obvious in points up to here that God speaks to Moses, gives him the commands.
Yeah, and then he relays it to the people. Well, here, you see, in this chapter, you're getting more description. You're not getting the commands as much as the description of what they did do.
Right. Because here it's so they took what Moses had commanded. And
right.
And Moses is now, you know, there is now, I see that as not as often, but said more than once, just as Moses had commanded.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's implied because doing what Moses said is doing what God said.
Right.
Because Moses only says what God... And you remember, we paused over this for a few minutes during a much earlier podcast, but you remember God saying, I will make you like God.
That's what reigned in... That's what I was wondering.
Moses' role is just... You know, we've said this before, but it would be nearly impossible to overestimate the significance of Moses in God's plan.
I can see what you're saying there.
You know, next to Jesus, he's, you know, next to infinity, no matter how big you are, you look really small. And that's proper. But if he's compared to any other person outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's just gigantic.
Well, and in this chapter, I see that the ultimate destination that we're headed to is Moses and Aaron going into the tent of meeting, coming out, and blessing the people.
Yeah, that's right. And then God shows up. See, that was the purpose. See, with great people throughout God's economy, down through the ages, the reason... There are those great people is because God's using them to reach all the people.
Right.
It's not like God just has a couple favorites. You know, down through history, there have been these four or five great guys. I know in Hebrews, you know, in the later chapters of that book, there's a hall of fame, so to speak, of those in the faith. But his goal is always to reach all the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why certain people are as great as they are, because he's using them to reach the masses.
Well, and you know, going back to, you know, the excitement that I was talking about earlier, you know, imagine at this point, you know, that's what I try and do is I'm coming to a greater understanding of this is to really try to put myself in that place at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And now here is the glory of the Lord, not the Lord himself, because again,
yeah, it's one step removed.
Right.
It seems like when they express it that way, it's one step removed, because if God actually just showed up, it would kill everybody.
Everybody would be
so
done.
It's his glory shows up. So somehow, you know, it's muted so that the people can handle it, but it's still such an awesome thing.
Yeah, and they shouted and fell on their faces.
Yeah. You know what always floors me in thinking through those types of things? Because you sort of get caught up in the excitement of it. You know, what a day that must have been. And yet, never forget that in the New Testament era or dispensation, that Spirit of God dwells in you.
Right.
Every Christian.
Mm-hmm.
The power of that idea, I just, you know, words fail me. How to convey that to people, the power of that. If this was true then, how much greater is it that he now indwells every Christian with that same kind of presence.
That same glory.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's unending power.
Yeah.
What I miss in there, Bob? I'm sure everything, but...
Well, no, that's good for now. I think we've laid enough groundwork that those words are easily understood. So let's read a portion, the first portion of chapter 10. Because remember, as Moses is writing this, he doesn't pause at this point and then stop and write a big 10 on his page. Right, he's just continuing to write.
Well, you know, something funny, Bob. So you remember those Masterpiece Theater kind of radio stories?
Oh, yeah.
It's almost like, in my mind, as we get just into chapter 10, verse 1, I hear that organ in the background going, dun, dun, dun.
That's a great way to say that. You know what's interesting, too, is our culture has become so much more visual. Than it used to be. People will often say this about the sport of baseball, but I think it's true in many endeavors. They will say, you know, I'd prefer to listen to a baseball broadcast than to actually watch it. And I can especially see that with baseball because that's a fairly slow game.
Yeah, compared to...
You know, the faster games, you kind of want... You want to be seeing that. But... You learn so much more listening to great baseball broadcasters than you do by watching a television broadcast. And so some of those old great radio shows, it's almost like they expand your mind as opposed to, you know, watching something on TV seems to shrink your mind. You know, but the audio, your brain just starts running at 100 miles an hour gleefully.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and when you watch something, you can even feel your heart rate slows down, you know, your eyes get a little heavy. You relax.
Right.
When you listen, you perk up.
Right. You're more intent.
Yeah, and I also think, this is my own little pet peeve, you know this because of the way our church functions, but I also think that works for children, too.
Oh,
and
absolutely.
And we do a disservice by saying, you know, their attention spans only... this or that. Well, that's because you've drilled that into them.
Yeah. You can only keep their attention for that long. That's what that's really saying.
Yeah, and I don't believe that at all. They can sit and listen to this
stuff.
Sure,
I'm on the same boat with you, being a coach. And
they get used to that, and they start learning a ton. They pick up way more than you think. Anyway, so let's read Leviticus chapter 10, the first section.
Dun, dun, dun!
All right. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them.
Uh-oh.
And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Hey, let's just stop there. This is the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 10. So what happened?
Disobedience. Disobedience is something that, in you know, from my perspective, that you know, had been pretty obvious, and they blatantly.
Okay, let me ask this question then. Since you chose that adverb, and there may not be a direct answer to this, so don't puzzle it over it too long. But was it willful rebellion? I mean, was there evil in their hearts?
I think it was more an ignorant rebellion.
Okay. The text certainly doesn't speak to their, you know, condition of their heart. You know, is this high-handed, I'm not going to do it the way God said. It doesn't give any hint that that was the case. remember on our last podcast saying, reiterating how important it is to do God's work, God's way. And here's his priests on day one.
Free will.
Day one. Free in will. Front of all the people doing, quote, God's work. I think their intent was not malicious.
No.
But, man, doing it their way. And God's term for that is strange fire. You know, right. In other words, not the way I said.
Yeah, in other words, I don't recognize that.
Yeah, and there's this hint that... here's where I'm going with this. In some ways, you know, so let me give a little heads up to our listeners. You feel free to evaluate this for yourself. I'm not speaking this as the word of the Lord, you know. This.
So we can punt on this?
You can punt if you want. However, I would consider this carefully. Adultery in the Old Testament is often used as the metaphor for false worship, right? You worshiped another god. You know, God considers himself in that sense married to his people. So when you worship another god, you've broken that marriage bond. That's right. Adultery to him, spiritual adultery. And the word for an adulterous woman is the word strange, right? Or like you could translate it foreign.
Okay.
You know, that's not your wife. That's a strange woman. Or that's a foreign woman. Not necessarily of another nationality, but that's not your wife. Right, so this fire was called strange fire. In other words, is this from somebody else?
Mm-hmm. He doesn't recognize
not just
it.
Yeah, not just naively from Nadab and Abihu, but was this through their naivete a demon, or you know the archdemon? Is this Satan being involved, you know, in screwing up God's worship right off the bat? I think there's a hint of that.
Well, and it's almost...
Because the response is so over... dead instantly.
Like that.
Yeah. You don't mess. You know, we've said this over and over. Lesson number one in God's household is you don't mess with his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly from leaders in front of the entire congregation. Imagine if he had not that drastically intervened. What do you think the people would begin to conclude from day one?
Well, that they could free will.
Yeah, you just kind of do this any way you want. You know, just get the basic ideas kind of generally down, and then you free will.
Right.
And he is adamantly opposed to that. Because when you do that, we'll have to put this on our website. I know I keep promising everybody our website. I'm waiting on somebody, by the way. I'm not the weak link on this deal. However... when you keep this in mind, another big principle, we'll detail it more on the website and when we get to the New Testament. But there is, people have this naive concept of this. There's God, there's Satan, and they're not equal forces, but Satan opposes God. It's not dualism, but he's the opposing force. And then there's man in the middle. And that is not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is there's God, and then there's man and Satan is one thing. Right? And
there's certain people,
since Genesis 3, those who have been redeemed, those people, of course, are with God. I don't mean that, but in other words, mankind is not neutral. So what I'm driving at is when Nadab and Abihu freewheel, that is demonic. It may be naive, completely naive, but it is demonic. Mankind, apart from God, is demonic. And I want people to pause over that and consider that. That is expressly, it's sort of strange to use these two words back to back, but that is expressly implied in Matthew chapter 16. Remember where Jesus turns it towards the end of his ministry to the disciples and says, you know, who do people say that I am? And they go, well, some people think, you know, you're Elijah. Some people think you're Jeremiah, blah, blah, blah. He says, but who do you think that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, amen. You know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Now, I'm going to go to the cross and, you know, be betrayed by the leaders and tortured and then die. Peter goes, whoa, right. Wow, we just figured out who you were. Now, but his words then are literally, God forbid. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
For you are not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of
man.
Yeah, fill in that blank. And most people would fill in that blank with, well, he just called him Satan, so you're thinking the thoughts of the devil. And that's not what he says. You are satanic because you are thinking the thoughts of man, is what he actually said. Mankind, apart from God, is demonic. So that's what I think is going on in this passage.
Well, and I think, unfortunately, in Western Christianity, this kind of freewheeling or tolerance is, you know, really being...
It's rampant.
Yeah, and it's more of a works-based type of study. And, I mean, this to me really, really puts it in the right perspective when you understand God and His holiness from this viewpoint.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So let's read further in the text. Let's read chapter 10, verses 4 through 7.
Okay.
Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, come forward. Carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to outside the camp. So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Well, what's going on there?
Don't know, because, well, here I guess that was going to be my question, Bob, is I think verse 6 really kind of puts it all into perspective, but I don't totally understand what is being said in verse 6.
The essence of that paragraph is, mm-hmm, don't mourn. So you imagine if you saw James and Taylor,
yeah,
and God said, hey, don't shed a tear,
don't tear your clothes,
have anything,
don't,
yeah,
don't
no mourning for that. You know, Israel as a nation can mourn, you know, that they've lost these guys, but not you, because that they violated. That's not a thing to mourn over.
Because you know what they violated.
Yeah, they violated my holiness. Don't mourn over that.
So when it says the whole house of Israel shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about.
Yeah, and even there, it's like the mourning is we goofed up. Not, oh, we lost Nadab and Abihu.
Right.
It's,
right.
Day one, we already dropped the ball on this.
Mm-hmm.
But Aaron was not even allowed to mourn, and on pain of death, right? Moses is saying, God will kill you if you mourn over your children for this.
Well, and there's almost that, it's almost reminiscent of Genesis 3, where, and as you point out, I don't think Nadab and Abihu were, you know, explicitly trying to put themselves in the place of God. But when you read it, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. When you read it as we did now, that is what they were, you know, doing,
yeah,
inadvertently.
Yeah, there may be a further clue as we read on,
okay,
as to what was behind some of this. However, the text at this point is making no explicit statements other than it was not what the Lord had commanded. And that's in sharp contrast to reading two chapters where after every section it said they did just as God had commanded. And now they're not doing that.
Quick question before we move forward, just a little, you know, for my knowledge. Verse 5, so they came forward and carried them still in their tunics. So were Mishael and Elzaphan still in their tunics, or were they saying that Nadab and Abihu?
I read that. That's a great question. I read that as Nadab and Abihu are still in their tunics. In other words, it's something strange happened here.
Right,
it was
fire,
but it's not like they were burned alive. It's like the fire killed them. And that, I mean, it's described as fire, but
right.
Somehow that was the hand of God. It wasn't necessarily a flame. It may have been, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, I do.
It was,
yeah.
They weren't burned up. They were struck dead.
Mm-hmm. I see what you're saying there, and that's why that struck me as interesting, you know. The fire consumed them, but their clothes are still intact.
Yeah, but think, have you seen that before in the text? In other words, what I'm going to say is that's clearly God's hand.
Oh, yeah.
Because remember Moses at the burning bush. And the point was the bush was not burned up, but there was a fire
consumed
there.
Yeah.
You know, it's almost like smoke without fire. I mean, there's not consumption, but it's fire is used to represent God's immediate presence.
Gotcha. Gotcha,
and so
gotcha.
He struck these guys down, but he didn't burn them to death. It was a blow from God, is how I would say it.
Yeah, he just took their life.
Yeah.
Okay.
Even though it was visible. Like, if you saw it, you would say, man, fire came out and killed those guys. But it's a different kind. It's an unnatural fire. It's a supernatural fire.
So, not to make light of this, but verse 7, you shall not even go out from the doorway. And, you know, Moses giving the Mishael and Elzaphan
the job
description. Do you think that they're gonna take it a little more seriously after what they just
saw? If I were them, I'd be, I use like a long pole or something? I don't want to go any. I'm scared to death to go.
Right.
Except Moses had told you. And they pretty much associate Moses with God.
Yeah.
So if Moses says to do it, you know you're in good standing.
And I ain't leaving.
Yeah, I'm not doing anything
after
you don't say.
After the dun-dun-dun.
Yeah, scares you into obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Fear of the Lord is the first step in wisdom. It's the first step in every person's life. It should be. So let's read on in the text. Verse 8. The Lord then spoke. The Lord spoke to Aaron, not through Moses, directly to him. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses."
Okay. Couple of things there.
Okay.
So you kind of underlined it there. The Lord spoke to Aaron. I can't remember off the top of my head. Is this the first time that has happened?
I can't say that explicitly because I don't remember either off the top of my head. It struck me as I read it, that was the first time, but I don't quote me on that.
Now, is this our clue here?
That's what I would say, and many people suspect. Because otherwise, what's that got to do? Why is he bringing this up if that doesn't have something to do exactly with what just happened?
Mm-hmm.
Especially when he says, "lest you die," and he just killed his two sons. So, in other words, were Nadab and Abihu drunk when they did this?
That's what it sounds like.
So, Let's run with that a little bit.
Okay.
Contextually, that seems pretty strong. Mm-hmm. That's a fairly safe conclusion. Here's how I want to bring this into today. You know, we both have children, and we've got peers and friends. And anyway, what is ultimately wrong with being drunk? I mean, why is that sinful? Theologically, what's going on with that? Why is that actually a very dangerous thing to do?
Glutton?
No, you didn't even get a piece of that pitch. All right, strike. That was an easy one down the middle.
Yeah.
The way I would answer that is this. Your mind is the palace of faith. When you obscure that, it's like you imagine your mind as a castle, and you just let your drawbridge down, and who knows who's going to walk into that thing.
Gotcha.
When that bridge is down.
Gotcha.
In this case, I think Satan walked in there and began to, you know, obscure their worship right off the start. So when you're drunk, you're giving up control of your mind, which is the main way you relate to God. And who knows who's going to come in there? You're letting the guard down. That's there are a host of other reasons why we shouldn't get drunk, but that is the number one theological reason. That's what we tell our children. Hey, here's what's going on with this. This is not something that you fall prey to peer pressure. I understand that outwardly, but here's what's theologically happening to you when this goes on. And then, like in my case, you can only look back on your life and just cringe at the danger we've put ourselves in so many times in this culture by doing that.
Oh,
and who knows, you know, what can move in there at that time. And you start dealing with people that are alcohol addicted or drug addicted, and do you suspect there's a demonic element to that? It's like, oh my gosh, there almost has to be.
Yeah, I can see what you're saying.
Almost has to be with that.
Yeah.
You've let your drawbridge down for hours, days, years on end. I guarantee you an enemy's walked in there.
That makes total sense.
So,
and so he's drawing that distinction right now.
Mm-hmm. Also, a bit removed explicitly from this, but still generally in the background, pagan worship in the ancient Near East may well have involved the priest being drunk as part of the worship, you know, prescribed.
Mm-hmm.
This is how we do it. You know, you get drunk and then some ritual begins. And I would imagine, you know, imagine the spirit world entering in through that then, through a drunken or drugged priest. And that was very common in the ancient Near East. And probably had happened in Egypt. So here they are coming out of Egypt, and so, hey, you don't do that. I mean, what would even have been in their minds that they did that to begin with? Like, what were you thinking? You just went through this 7-day consecration period. God's presence had just appeared, and now you're going to get drunk and do this offering to him?
Well, and they...
I can only imagine that they've seen that before.
And I think
that
they
been
were
in
trying
Egypt.
To make it better. You know, they were trying to put their little
do it their way.
Twist on it and say, oh, this is going to be better.
Yeah,
God's
yeah.
really
this will be a
like
great
this.
Experience, you know. Yeah.
Yeah.
Boom.
Well, and to draw the correlation between what we're talking about right now and the title of our podcast, Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle.
Oh, yeah.
This really, you know, not that we're talking seed of the serpent here, because that's not the line we're
Well,
in.
This is a manifestation of that.
But
that's
yes.
a deeper theme, but here it's bubbled to the surface.
Yes.
It's always right there. It could bubble up at any minute.
Literally.
Yeah, and so here's an instance of that. So let's read on. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Take the grain offering that's left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it's your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offerings by fire. For thus I've been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they've been given as your due and your sons' due out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with their offerings by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord commanded. So let's pause there for a second. What's going on? So why that section?
So they're reminding the priesthood of what their job is.
Yeah, and to go do this right now. Because the people, there's a big question in the people after they see this. Like, once again, are we out?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, is it over on day one? And here's, in a sense, Moses, no, it's not over. Go eat this stuff, to, you know, where the people can see that you're still in good fellowship with God. He took care of the offenders, but the whole system is still valid.
And am I remembering the wave offering right, that it's presented to God and then God presents it back?
Yeah, and it's like we're all sharing this, so we're all good together.
Right.
Okay, so Moses is saying the system's not aborted, mm-hmm. the system's valid, that's all okay. This problem was eliminated instantly, but that's it.
Okay.
So verse 16, but Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why didn't you eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it's most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. But Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happen to me, if I'd eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. So what's he saying?
It's that, I don't know that I totally understand that, but I see what he's saying is, yeah, that's why I gave the little organ music background there, is why didn't you eat the sin offering at the holy place?
Yeah, I just told you what to do, and you didn't do it.
Oh, these guys are going down too.
Okay, but Aaron's response is, now Aaron's been through something like this, right? He made the golden cat. He knows mm-hmm. what it's like to goof up.
Right.
Goof up, but I mean, what a common term for something this grand and cosmic scope. But Aaron's point is, hey, Moses, you know, our heart really isn't right now.
Right.
I understand what you're telling us to do, and we'll do it. We'll follow through, but it's not right now. Our hearts aren't right. It's not just so you can mechanically do this.
Right.
You have to be in a right frame of heart with the Lord. That's and Moses goes with that.
He accepts it.
He accepts that. And Moses is flexible.
Because the sin offering, I mean, you would have to be in the right space emotionally, physically, spiritually, intellectually, to be all there.
Yeah, that's right.
And it seemed to me like at this point there was some, you know, inside a couple of those things weren't aligned.
Yeah, for that's them. Right.
And Moses accepted it.
That's right.
Which, as I turned the page, I was like, uh-oh. You know, as I was preparing today, I thought, uh-oh, these guys are in trouble.
But they're not.
No.
So that's also a hint that there was probably more behind that strange fire than was said in the text. Because here, Aaron and his sons just actually don't do what Moses just said to do. And they're okay.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They had a good reason for that. And Nadab and Abihu didn't even get a chance to say, yeah, here's why we did this, you know.
No, it was
just,
obvious.
Out.
It was
you're
very
out.
Obvious that, and you know, I used the word ignorance early in this episode, and that's kind of, you know, still what I feel, you know, is that they weren't indignant, they weren't, you know.
Pretty strange. If our assumption's correct, though, that they're drunk, that's more than just ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was willful involvement there in again, you know, a pretty bizarre thing. But I'm assuming they've seen that before. They've seen that done in Egypt and so on. So they're doing it. I'm not sure it was with exactly a high hand, but it's a little. It's more than just ignorance.
Yeah, it's self-serving in a sense, and it. I don't know, I get this sense that they were just trying to, not just, but they were trying to show their worth by improving upon the system that God had put forth.
I guess, who knows, you know, Moses doesn't speculate on their frame of mind or so on, but the main point in the text is, you know, you violated God's holiness in front of the entire congregation on day one.
Yeah.
Can't do that.
No, not allowed.
Are there any New Testament parallels to that? Remember in the book
of
Acts.
Well, I'm sure there are.
Remember in the book of Acts when the church has just begun,
mm-hmm.
and Ananias and Sapphira
mm-hmm.
make a claim to Peter, you know, hence the whole church, hey, we sold our land for this much money.
Oh, and they didn't give it all.
And here's all of it. And whether you give it all or not, that's your decision, right?
Right.
God's not requiring each person to give all their property to him.
Mm-hmm.
But he is requiring that you're honest about what you do.
Right.
If you're doing 10%, say you did 10. If you're doing 90, you know, Barnabas had done 100.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever, that's up to him. Don't say you're doing 100 when you're not doing 100.
And hide it.
Yeah, and he killed them for that instantly. You know, very similar, just as the church was beginning,
mm-hmm.
you know, you don't lie to God, you don't transgress his holiness on day one, so to say. I mean, you don't do it at any time, but, you know, very drastic measures.
Well, it's just, you know, as we always, or as you always draw the correlation, you know, of God, our Father, sitting in his lap, you know, that's the same thing we'd do to our kids as a father.
Yeah, if the kid, you know, reaches up and pulls your beard or whatever, you know, hey,
yeah.
You smack him. You
right.
know, hey, you don't do that.
Right, and if you just gave them instruction, explicit instruction on how you wanted something done, and they decided they were just going to do it their own way, just to.
Yeah.
Yeah, that wouldn't go well in most households.
Yeah, that's right. Anything else on this chapter, Jamie?
I'm sure there is.
You're right. We could say that, you know, forever. The Word of God is ultimately unfathomable as far as, you know, reaching the bottom of it. Inscrutable in that sense. But it is understandable. You know, you can get it. You're just never going to plumb the full depths of it. But you can get it. It was written for our instruction.
For us, not to us.
For us, not to us. So let's say a prayer, Jamie.
All right, my friend.
Lord, we pray that we would learn the lesson from Nadab and Abihu and their transgression, and that we would guard your honor, your holiness, that we would not transgress that in our personal lives and certainly not represent you to people in any way that transgressed your holiness or your honor. Let us learn these lessons, for we see that not learning them can be fatal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.